While I was preparing the next chapter in Jeremiah, I was thinking about the view of the church, the Old Covenant Church, as it came through in the life of Jeremiah. And it was a kind of heartbreaking picture of sin, of evil, of lawlessness, of disobedience. And I thought, you know, this is not something that should be the regular diet of God's people about the church. And so I started reading in Isaiah, and I just found a passage that I thought might be a very moving contradiction, in a sense, to what can come up if you're only going through Jeremiah and the difficulties and the sorrows and the brokenness of God's people in God's old covenant church. So tonight I'd like to deal with a subject I've called the beautiful church of Christ. I just want to read a small section of this that caught my attention from Isaiah chapter 62. I could read a lot more, but I'm going to leave it for now on three verses. The first three verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. That ends a portion I'd like to just bring out for your meditation, actually, if not the sermon itself for this evening. And there's more in that chapter that could be read considering this, but this gives you an introductory idea of what I'd like to try and communicate tonight. The beautiful Church of Christ. Lord, I pray for your blessing. I pray that we'd not only love you, Lord, but we'd love your church. We'd have reason to, that we were living for you, living out of your promises, your word, your hopes, everything that you've given us, that we'd take it and live with it, live for it, and live for you with it. And I pray for your blessing as we get into this manner of detail this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. For man of sin and darkness, God promised a Savior who would deliver his people out of captivity and a special kind of blindness, spiritual blindness. A Savior who would bring good news to the afflicted. A Savior who would bind up the brokenhearted. A Savior who would set the captives free. A Savior who would bind up the brokenhearted and set those captives free. We can repeat that over and over. It never gets too much because it's so wonderful. And proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. God promised that righteousness would shine out like the dawn and that salvation would come like a blazing torch, Isaiah 62, verse 1. This was the message of God to a people who groped in the darkness of sin and despair, people whose lives were getting more and more hopeless day by day. Such a salvation, friends, was fulfilled in Yeshua. But even here in Isaiah, salvation is coming. It's not yet there in that fullness, of course. It's 700 years away from that. God wants his people to see, and to see with a clearness, a total clarity, I would say, that even after terrible judgments have come upon them for their sin, even yet with God, for his people, there's always hope. That even after tragedy, there's hope. That he's making them into a thing of beauty. even after what seems to be all-encompassing devastation, after we feel that we've gone through all that we can possibly endure in this life and in our faith, even after we believe we've hit the bottom, have no endurance left, even when we feel that we cannot carry on, even if we wanted to carry on, that we had nothing left, even then, you know what there is for God's people? There's hope. There's hope for God's people. How? Because God Himself will sustain His church. He will keep His people through whatever they face. And you know something about God? He doesn't fail. We may fail. We will fail. We do fail. But God never fails. Things may look bleak or hopeless or impossible to us, but God is at work. His purposes will stand. And God will prevail, friends. God promises that as great as the trouble has been, there'll be an even greater deliverance for His old covenant church, His people of God, a greater deliverance. And this greater deliverance is not a deliverance from our enemies, but a deliverance from a, if we could really appreciate this, a far greater enemy, sin and Satan. And that greater deliverance is a spiritual deliverance. Because what comes with a spiritual deliverance is a spiritual restoration, and that's what He's bringing. And it happens, you know, when God delivers us, when He brings us out of darkness into light, when He rises to meet all the concerns of His people, when He raises us from death unto life, when He frees us from captivity to sin and brings us into to lives of service and ministry. And this deliverance, friends, it surpasses all other deliverances. He lets us know that our hearts are being changed, and that change is a restoration so that we become priests of the Lord, Isaiah 61:6, as Moses had said, your kingdom of nothing for me. I don't know what to do with that. As Peter says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Friends, if you have this salvation, then understand that no matter how impossible your life may seem or feel, no matter how wretched the circumstances are, you can stand confidently through whatever you have to face and whatever the people of God face, because if you are in Jesus, you've been raised from death to life no matter what's happening to you and what your life is. Listen to the extent of the restoration. Isaiah says in Isaiah 61, verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. When we give ourselves over to God, friends, we receive an eternal inheritance. What's this inheritance? Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us what it is really all about. There we read that we are God's children. We are heirs of God. God's in our inheritance. When we give ourselves over to God, we inherit God Himself. We have God as our hoped for and promised inheritance. We're not given a piece of land. That's not our inheritance. We're not given a chest of gold. That's not our inheritance. Instead, we're given God. We inherit God. This is more vast than any piece of land. This is more precious than even the finest jewels. As heirs of God, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:19, we are that royal priesthood, we are that holy nation. John puts it in Revelation 1:5, we are, I'll add a few words, a worldwide kingdom of priests. He says we're the kingdom of priests, but I'm saying we are a worldwide kingdom of priests. The future of the church is royalty, kingly, priestly. And this isn't only something for the future. The church is royalty. It's kingly, priestly now, today. Our inheritance, you see, isn't just some future event. Our inheritance is in effect now. And 1 Peter 2:5 explains what we're to do as part of that holy priesthood. We are, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But God's not done with his incredible promises. Isaiah 61:11 prophesies, "The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." In other words, it's going to be worldwide. You see, friends, the boundaries of the new covenant that are brought in by the Savior are not the boundaries of Israel, but the boundaries of the world. But, yet again, it goes even farther. The physical boundaries of the covenant are worldwide in Isaiah, but the spiritual boundaries of the covenant are eternal in Jeremiah. As God speaks in Jeremiah 32, 38, and 40 in a way that builds on the words in Isaiah 61, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them to not turn away from them, and I will do them good." These are words which are encouragingly like the words of our Lord Jesus 700 years later as he prepared to leave his disciples. And he said to them in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always. I'll never leave you. I'm with you to the end of the age." See, friends, no matter what we face, no matter if the earth is broken into little pieces, if we're in Jesus, then we are safe. You know, we're living in a world right now where the world, right now, this day, is living under a fear of atomic, of nuclear war coming upon us based upon what's happening in a number of places in this world right now. But he's saying, no matter what we face, no matter if the earth is torn into pieces, if we are in Jesus, then we are safe in the greatest way to be safe. We have God himself as our eternal inheritance, and we have Christ with us always, always. We are, as Isaiah 61:9 says, a people the Lord has blessed. It doesn't matter how our life is going. He is our blessing. Don't turn away from him. I know it may not seem like this at times that he could possibly be blessing, but you know what this is? This is the truth. And it's the reality. As members of God's kingdom, we are a people that the Lord has blessed. And I think if we keep this in mind, you know, we have all kinds of things in our mind. Keep this in mind. Do you know how many thoughts? How many thoughts does a person have a day? The approximate, I don't mean exact, but they've done studies on this. How many thoughts do you think people have a day? 10,000. Anyone else? Anything else? Less? More? How many? 500. You're going to be thinking a lot more as you get older, kid. But that's okay. That's a good start. Any other thoughts about that? I'll tell you what the research studies have shown. The average number of thoughts that a person has each day is 50,000. Now here comes the second part of that research that they did on this. The second part of the research was, and I'm very thankful they did this, what percentage of it is positive and what percentage of it is negative? What do you think? No, in this case it depends upon the research that was done with tens of thousands of people. So they have a standard of significance that tells what this is. And it's not everyone. Of course, people are different. But the average of thought was 80% was negative. 20% was positive. of the 50,000 thoughts in their research study, which shows something, how we're living. We're living lives of what? Of negativity. And the Lord does not want us to live that way, no matter what we're facing. I want you to remember that and think about that. It's just an interesting, I find it, studies like that. I like to read the psychological studies that are done, because they're just, some of them are very, very interesting, and it helps me to think, okay, what do we do as believers, what do I do as a pastor to help us so that we don't live filled with negativity? And I hope I don't preach in a way that has you leaving feeling beaten down by even more negativity. I want the message, even the struggle messages, to be opening doors that enable us to behold God and to see the blessing our life has, which would keep us from living negative, God-dishonoring lives. And what we read in chapter 62 that I read a bit from is this, that all that it teaches that all that the deliverer, our Lord Jesus, does, he does for Zion's sake, for the truth, for Zion, for the church of his church. He does it for the church's sake. That is, they show us that he does what he does for the sake of God's people. We are the church. All that is done, it's done for the sake of his bride, the church. And as he declares in Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake, he says, I will not be still. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. God will not stop until the fullness of salvation is accomplished. He declared it. It will be done. It will go forth as a burning lamp, he says. And his salvation will go forth as a brightly burning lamp. Will, as he says just above in Isaiah 61, verse 11, cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Nothing in this world can ever or will ever stop God's saving work, his salvation, and his people whom he has saved. Because it's like an unquenchable fire. God has promised his people a great salvation. And you know what he intends? He intends to see it through. Through exile, through war, through suffering, through hatred, through negativity, through hatred even aimed at God's people in every generation. And don't think this generation will be any less of a target. Through satanic assaults to try to stop it. Through it all, God will never be stopped. And his promises to his people will be fulfilled through his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a way of salvation will be made open to us. And through trust in Jesus, we'll be saved. You'll see this with people all around you if you open your hearts, to open their hearts. And God's glory will blaze in our hearts. Verse 2 of Isaiah 62 tells us that this salvation will not be hidden. He declares, your righteousness will be seen by the nations, and even the kings of the earth will have to acknowledge it. Furthermore, those who trust in the Savior, in the Deliverer, will be given a new name that is given to us by God. And with it, we're given what comes with a name. In biblical history, the name meant the character. So, you know, if you're given a certain name, it is to be understood that it's speaking of your character. Think what it must have been like when a name was a bad name, a negative name. Ichabod. Ichabod, no glory. Ichabod, no glory. He went through his life, I have no glory. There's no glory in me. And furthermore, those who trust and deliver and have that new name can live with a confidence that they can live up to what their name brings, or they can seek to change their life if there's anything that brings terrible negativity to that. And just listen to what our character is. The new you will be, as verse 3 says, a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand of your God. the hand of your God. This is who you are in Christ. This is who God's people are. A crown of splendor, a royal diadem in God's hand. So when you're feeling discouraged, friends, when you're feeling overwhelmed, think about this. Let your mind dwell on it and be encouraged. Let me say it again. This is who God's people are. A crown of splendor, a royal diadem in God's hand. The church in the age of the new covenant will proceed from devastation to glory, from sin to salvation, from darkness to light as we study His Word and live for Jesus. We will grow in our vision of the greatness of such a salvation that we have been blessed with. We'll see that it's a salvation that's worth what? It's worth everything. Everything. And that our God is a God who is worth everything. And that it is worth giving all of ourselves. And you know what? That means holding nothing back from Him. Verse 4 further shows us the radical change in our lives with Christ at the center. Listen, I didn't read this verse. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And that's what our name will, the name He will take for us. My delight is in you. Your land, Beulah, married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. There are 4 servant songs in Isaiah, songs which speak of Christ, the servant of the Lord. They are found in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, 49, 1 through 6, Psalm 50, verses 4 through 9, and Isaiah 50, 4 through 9, and Isaiah 53. And some suggest that our passage that I was next to what I was reading, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, is a fifth servant song, even though the word servant isn't used in it. In the third servant song of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, the servant bears witness that he takes upon himself God's will, that he will be obedient even though he will suffer. In the fourth and last servant song, Isaiah 61, 10, the servant of the Lord accepts with joy the work of salvation, for he will be clothed in the garments of salvation, and he will bring salvation to the people whom God loves and whom he loves. And his joy is matched with the joy in Isaiah 62, 4 through 5, of a transformed Zion, a transformation in which nations will see the church's righteousness, and all kings will behold our glory. There'll be a glory with us as well. We will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. We will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. No longer will we be called deserted or name our land desolate, but we will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and our land, Beulah, married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. We have here a picture of great spiritual prosperity and joy, for the Messiah is reigning over his people. But more than that, there is a relationship of marriage. The people of God are in intimate union with our Lord. And this is how fast and how completely God will change his relationship to his people. They were in sin and darkness. And then, in what seems to be a breath of a heartbeat, it takes to reach the very next verse, they're like the Savior. They're robed in garments of salvation and righteousness and living in intimate union with Jesus. This is the picture of the church. Do you see this? This is what the church is meant to be and will be and can be and should be. And that goes for us as well here, friends. It's the picture you see of all who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, and your sin is paid for by Jesus, and you are, like Christ, robed in the garments of salvation and robed in His righteousness and living in intimate union with Him. And thus, you're blessed. You're blessed now. But even more than that, you're blessed forever. Such blessing is designed not just for the future, but for now. since such blessing is designed to impact our lives right now. Let's see how this passage helps us to live with and accomplish such change and transformation in our lives now. Well, the nature of our blessing, first of all, the nature, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're in full union with Jesus, and we are loved and accepted by Jesus. This is the blessing, you see, that we should yearn for. And if you're in Christ, it's the blessing that you have full union with Jesus. It's a blessing that can make all things, even the unbearable devastations of life, bearable. Knowing that we're in Jesus, knowing that He hasn't left us, knowing that we are His beloved bride, He will protect us. He will see us through. He'll see us even through, as it says, even on through death itself and into that great consummation and marriage supper. In the second place, the source of our blessing. Our blessing. The blessing that we read is on account of Zion, verse 1, on account of Jerusalem, is given to us by God. The source of our blessing is God. And our true blessing is God Himself. All that God does for His namesake and for His glory is on account of Zion. There is nothing in God that does anything on account of self-interest. And you know what this is to me? This is the part I think I just kept going over again and again in my mind. This an account of self-interest does nothing. It's amazing. All God is and all He does is to bring glory to His name, revealing a glory that winds itself around a single theme, on account of Zion. You see, God Himself, the God of glory, is our blessing and is the source of our blessing. He loves us. So much so that He sent His beloved Son to die for us. And you know what? He'll never let us go. Number 3, the duration of our blessing. God's blessing is on the church until, as Isaiah 61 verse 11 says, righteousness and praise spring forth before all the nations. God's blessing upon the church in this world will continue until the mission of the church is finished. Until the nations have heard of the glory of Christ, until every one of God's elect is sealed and secure, until that day, the blessing of being in Christ and being His bride endures. And after that day, the blessing of being in His presence, of fully inheriting Him, continues. And in the fourth place, the life in the face of our blessing. We are to be that faithful bride in Jesus. We are called Beulah, which means married. We are to live as those who have been given ourselves over to the bridegroom of our souls, which we have. And as such, we live upright and obedient lives out of a heart of love for Him, persevering, standing steadfastly for Him, and teaching all nations that He has commanded us, as it says in verse 2, until the nations see our righteousness and kings see our glory. We are glory beings, and this is how we are to live, reflecting ever-increasing glory that has us becoming just like the Lord, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The fifth place, the charge connected with our blessing. If we are to be, as Ephesians 5:1 says, imitators of God, and we're commanded, doesn't say it, commands it, be imitators of God, then we too must commit ourselves. We must commit ourselves to Christian ministry and service. We, like the Lord before us, will not be careless. We will not rest in doing a little bit of this or a little bit of that until we die or until the church has been delivered out of the world. Instead, we will seek to redeem the time because the days are evil. If we know that our foe, the devil, desires to see Zion plundered and prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to plunder and destroy as much as he possibly can of the bride of Jesus, and with the coming of Christ and the wait that we have until Jesus returns and the battle we wage faces many setbacks and losses, It's all too easy to become disheartened with this and discouraged at the enormity of the task in front of us, which is to bring his gospel to the ends of the world, and in so doing, to stand firm and to fight evil and lawlessness and poverty of body and soul. That leaves people with a real basis for feeling hopeless and mired in despair. If we're overwhelmed by such a charge, think of how it was with Isaiah. This man spoke and spoke. He spoke to kings. And you know what? We read, yet basically no one ever really listened to him. He pleaded, he warned, he begged, yet he was largely ignored. And think about our Lord. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What is God's charge to us as his people? Persist. Keep on keeping on. Do not lose heart. Stand firm and remind yourselves. We are to remind ourselves regularly that the church, regardless of how you want to see it, the church is beautiful to God. And that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. He did this in spite of all the church's indifference and its immense ingratitude, its seemingly continual problems and failures, yet, as Christ's bride, we are beautiful in his sight. And our brothers and sisters are beautiful in his sight. Let us then treat each other as such. We love with respect, with understanding, while serving and giving ourselves to and for Christ and his bride, the church. Because as Isaiah 62 closes, we are God's holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and we will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. You know what this means? Maybe to one or two of you here this evening. I don't know. It means that if you do not know Jesus, don't settle for a sermon preached by me. Don't settle for anything other than Jesus. Settle for knowing Christ, crucified, risen, returning, the Savior from sin. If you do not know him, then you know what you do? Confess. Confess your sins. And trust that this one that you're giving your heart over to truly died for you. And trust that he did die for you. Trust that you will not be forsaken by him ever. No matter what you go through, you will never be forsaken. Because in faith in him, we believe in him. It says in Romans 10:10, we shall be saved. And so you will be saved. And with that salvation, friends, think about this. You will dwell with God forever. So may it be. And may we, on the road to that foreverness, live with forever in our sights by treating others to what will bring them foreverness. We don't want them lost. We don't want to have anyone's blood on our hands. Open your hearts. Open your Bibles. Open your mouth to people wherever you can, for the glory of the gospel, for the beauty of Christ, for the holiness of the church of Jesus that he loves and died for. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and blessing. You are our Lord. You're our Savior. And we love you. And we know that you first loved us. And we thank you for such love. In your precious and worthy name. Amen.